praise the Lord. Could you just lift up your hands and just begin to tell him, like the angels around the throne of God do, just say, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, we worship you. Holy is the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Now you can be seated. We're going to read a little scripture here in a moment, but as we're singing about holiness, our discussion for the last several services has been about glorifying God. And that glorifies God has ascribed unto it the quality that we call holiness. Holiness is the nature of God. There's no power on earth that can make something holy, but God imputes his nature to something, a place or a person or a thing, and makes it holy. For example, we read a scripture, 1 Peter 2 and 9 this morning, that said that you are a holy nation. And Israel was holy. And the mandate of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And so there's a mandate there so that as I come into the kingdom of God from the outside, not knowing God nor knowing holiness, I have to find out what holy is. Because he's told me I have to be it. Well, if I've got to be it, I've got to know what it is. So holy is what God is, and God imputes it to us. But as we look through the scripture, we find that things and people and places can have holiness associated with them or imputed to them if they are set apart for the exclusive use of God, if they are inundated with the presence of God, and if they are made or created by the specifications of the Word of God. For example, the ground where Moses was standing, the Lord said, take your shoes off, that's holy ground. It was holy because the presence of God was there. 5 miles down the road, it was just ground. When God left there, it was just ground. It didn't have residual holy on it. It was holy because God was there, present tense. He is the I am. You're not holy because you once had God or you're planning on having God. But God is the I am that I am. He is always present tense. And so if God presently is in you and around you and through you, it's possible for you to have holiness ascribed to you because of God's inundation. Secondly, if it's made by the specifications of the Word of God, then it's holy. The vessels in the temple were holy because they were made according to the specs of the Word of God. And it didn't matter when the temple was destroyed, the vessels were still holy. It didn't matter when Jerusalem was destroyed, the vessels were still holy. And old Belteshazzar found out when he poured wine in those vessels and used them in a drunken party one night in Babylon. That night, a man's hand showed up on the wall and said, tonight, you've been weighing the balances and found wanting. Tonight, your kingdom would be divided between the Medes and the Persians. What had he done? He had touched the holy thing of God. Even though it was in a pagan treasure chest, even though it was in a foreign land, it was still holy because God said it, and it was made according to the specifications of the Word of God. And something that is set apart exclusively for the use of God is holy. Now, we're talking tonight, and this morning and tonight, we're talking about the mechanics of how we glorify God. And it's impossible to glorify God unless you are set apart for God's use, unless you are made according to the specifications of the Word of God, and unless you are inundated with the presence of God. It's impossible to give glory to God unless you walk in holiness. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, we've talked for a good while about how we glorify God and the ramifications of that, how the blessings of God come and how God moves on your behalf, goes before you, fights your enemies. Israel is prosperous and they build up the temple and they are successful and their enemies are under their thumb when they are right with God and God is in ascension among them. When God is lifted up and glorified, then things are good. And when Israel fails and they're backslidden and they're idolatrous, their enemies prevail against them. They steal their crops. They go hungry. All manner of negative things happen to them when they're not glorifying God. And so we spent quite a number of sessions on developing those ideas. And tonight we're going more into the mechanics. This morning and Wednesday night we looked at the fact that we glorify God by praising Him. One of the primary ways that you glorify God is by praising and worshiping Him. And we read scripture to that end and we talked about it and we did a little tutorial on praise. And tonight here we had a workshop and we praised God and glorified God. God was glorified in this house tonight because you stood on your feet and clapped your hands, lifted your voices and magnified God because you beat a tambourine and you sang the songs of Zion and you praised and you say, well, how does all that activity glorify God? Because the people that are engaged in it, they are saying with their praise that God is worthy, and God doesn't insulate His people from life, and God doesn't insulate His people from pressure or from trouble. We're walking through some of the same stuff the world walks through, but we're not down at the bar room dulling our brain or shooting drugs into our veins. We're standing in the middle of the trouble, and we're saying, God is worthy. Glory to God. So in our praise, we glorify God, and it's amplified when you have more trouble. The apostle said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing that when your faith is tried, it produces good stuff. It produces patience in you. So when you have trouble in your life, he said, rejoice. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense in the natural, but it makes good sense tonight in the spirit because our praise is amplified when we're praising through difficult times. And we cited Abram on the Mount of Sacrifice and Job in the time of his crushing and Habakkuk when everything had gone wrong and Paul and Silas when they're chained up to the prison wall and they're praising God. It amplifies your praise. So when you come into the house of God and things are bad, you ought to praise Him more. When you're coming into the house of God, there ought to be an inverse relationship there. When times are good, you ought to praise Him. But when times are bad, you ought to praise Him with all your heart. Now, what the enemy would like to do, he'd like to crush your praise and shut your mouth and stymie your worship because he'd like to suggest to you that God's forgotten you and that God's left you behind. But in the middle of it, you're saying, God is worthy and God is glorious and I want to give Him all the glory and the honor and the praise. Praise God. And so we glorify God, and as we do with the mechanics, we glorify God by praising and magnifying Him. Now this morning we talked about we glorify God with righteous obedience. And it matters what you do. We glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. He said you can't do what you want to do because you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Praise God. And so we glorify God by praising Him in our bodies and in our spirits. We glorify God. Now, the context of that teaching was that you don't join yourself together with a harlot. You don't engage in physical immorality. You don't get involved in sexual sin. We talked about the fact that there's one man and one woman in the garden, and that's what it is. When you get married, there's one man and one woman, and that's all there'll ever be, and that's all there ever needs to be, and that's all that God wants there to be, and you don't. There's no middle ground. There's nothing else. There's just men and women. There's not women and women. There's not men and men. Romans chapter 1 says that's a result of losing your sight of God and knowing God but not glorifying Him as God. You'll get off into all kind of foolishness when you start glorifying other things. You'll get into the strength of God. But he says we need to be, if you're going to be involved in a physical relationship, you got to be married. And he says just one man and one woman. Same man, same woman. Praise God. He said, because if you don't, you're joining the body of Christ together with a harlot. Because when you involve yourself in recreational sex, you still involve yourself in the union of your spirits and bodies, just as though you were married. And that follows you the rest of your life. So you never want to engage in that. The word of God is very clear. And he says, don't you know you're the temple of God? And that you ought to glorify God in your body and in your spirit? which are the Lord's? Praise God. How do we glorify God? There are many ways, but one way is righteous obedience. We obey God. Second Corinthians chapter 6, we talked about the fact that the scripture, the apostle Paul again says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has Christ with Belial, or light with darkness, or faithful people of God with unbelievers? And he says, we don't get joined together with them. We don't walk with them. Our heart doesn't beat with their heart. We don't love what they love. We don't go where they go. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. How does that glorify God? We set ourselves apart. We walk according to the specs of the word, the specifications of the word of God. And in doing so, you're not going to have a Holy Ghost invasion in a bar room tonight. But you're going to put yourself in a place with people of like precious faith so that you can be moved on by the presence of God. And in doing so, you put yourself into a position to have ascribed unto you that quality that the Word of God calls holiness. Praise God. We do it cognizantly. We do it by behavior. It is a function of will and choice and what we do. Everybody say praise the Lord. I know our whole Christian world, quasi-Christian world, says it doesn't matter what you do. But if you've ever cracked this book, you know God's going to judge you according to your works. It's all going to be according to what you do. Praise God. All right. So tonight we're going to pursue this a little bit. And in that 67th Psalm where we've been starting at, the Word of God said, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. There is a connection between our approach to God and his response to us. Now, I know that should be a no-brainer. But in the pseudo-religious world that we live in today, it is not a given. People are taught that they can live anyway and that your behavior in the natural doesn't matter. But that's far estranged from the Word of God. Our behavior matters. It matters how you live. Tell your neighbor, it matters how you live, where you go, how you walk, who you walk with. Praise God. It matters what you do in your body. Praise God. So we're going to pursue this tonight, and we're going to look at some of the criteria for glorifying God. Now, let's open to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 14. I know this is real slow for a Sunday night, but that's just where we are right now. That's what we're doing right now. And if you like shouting, the shouting burns out without righteous obedience. And if you like the glory will go away. Ichabod will appear above the door if you don't walk in righteous obedience. Well, praise God. I thank the three of you that patted your hands there a little bit. And listen. If your favorite evangelist was here and he was saying, God's going to bless you. God's going to fill your storehouse. My God, you'd be on your feet. You'd be shouting. I'm telling you something probably far more important than that tonight. If I was here for the first 10 minutes of this and I was a visitor, I'd say, none of these people believe this. This guy's in this all by himself. Maybe he'll get a convert tonight. You trying to coerce us to respond? Yeah. You got to get into this. This is ebb and flow. This is sowing and reaping. If there's no response, you don't take ownership of it. You just kind of, You can do that down at the Methodist church, and you can get to lunch quicker. And that might be enough to make a convert out of you. Okay. Praise God. Praise God. See, if you don't help me, I'll get bogged down and we'll be here all night long. Help me. That's right. That's right. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Everybody say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the whole law. You know, when Samuel came to jerk Saul's chain, he said, don't you know God takes greater pleasure in obedience than he does in sacrifice? that obedience is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, because stubbornness and rebellion is like idolatry and witchcraft. It's a spirit that'll get on you. Praise God. Righteous obedience sets you in a place where you can glorify God. Praise God. I can't live like this world and love this world and lift my hands and pat my hands and say I'm giving glory to God. Now, I want you to know that praise glorifies God, but only to a point. When Moses and Aaron set up the tabernacle, and deep within the tabernacle was the altar of incense, and that is a type of prayer and praise. The first thing that happened in that tabernacle system was that they scurried down off the altar, and God rained down fire on that first sacrifice. And it was a God-given fire on the sacrifice that men gave. Well, from that moment on, for 40 years in a wilderness and on into the promised land, they carried that original fire in the fire pots that God instructed them how to build. They carried that original fire, and the fire that God gave them was the fire of sacrifice, and it was going to be the fire that lit the incense down by the veil, by the Holy of Holies, that was the sweet-smelling incense that went up before the presence of God. That's a type of prayer, and that's a type of praise. But it was fueled by the fire of sacrifice. It was fueled by the fire of righteous obedience to God. And if you don't think it matters, there were two sons of Aaron, and they just thought one day it's too much trouble to get the fire out of the altar of sacrifice. I don't know what they thought, but they went down into that holy place, and they lit what the Bible said was a strange fire before the Lord, and God killed them on the spot. Your worship and praise glorifies God, but only if it's built on sacrifice. Now, you know how I teach it here. I teach anybody can come and praise God, and everybody needs to praise God. And we use, for an example, legion full of the devil running and praising the Lord. And that's accurate, and he does, and he praises God. And you got to get your sin into God's presence. And the way you get your sin into the presence of God is by praise and worship. But after you've come to God, and after you've sat there a while, you've got to do something about your life. You've got to do something about the sin. There's got to be a fire of sacrifice in your life. There's got to be an altar of sacrifice that's going to fire up your prayer. That's going to fire up your praise. Let me tell you something. There's people in denominational churches all over this world now that are lifting their hands like Pentecostals. They're clapping their hands like Pentecostals, but they've gone the way of the world, and they don't believe in holiness, and they don't believe in righteousness. Obedience, and they're making noise, and they're lifting their voice, and I'm glad that they're coming that way. But without an altar of sacrifice in their life, it won't buy them a moment in the glory of God. Righteous obedience. If you want to have the package of God, you've got to have an altar of sacrifice. Got to be righteous. Praise God. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you don't want me to praise the Lord. I want you to praise the Lord. But I want you to do what you know how to do. I want you to live for God like you know how to live for God. I want you to set yourself apart for the exclusive use of God. I want you to build your life according to the specifications of the Word of God. And I want you to walk into a place where you are inundated by the presence of God. That's what I want for your life. And that'll give glory to God. You don't glorify God walking in this house backslidden and skipping around these aisles. You don't glorify God by being half backslidden and standing in, well, at least I'm in the house of God. I'm glad you're in the house of God. But your praise doesn't glorify God. You bring reproach on God. That's about as hard a statement as I've made to backsliders in this house in a very long time. But you need to hear it and you need to understand it. I'm the watchman at the gate, and I'm telling you, if you do that and you continue in your sin, your heart will callous over and you'll forget how to make a distinction and to be separated unto God. I want you to praise, but I want you to be righteous. I I want you to worship, but I want you to obey what you already know. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I believe we praise him in the beauty of holiness. And I believe holiness is wonderful. And I love holiness because it helps me get myself and all my needs into the presence of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. You say, well, there's a lot of churches that worship and praise. And they have a good move of God. You call down at the Assembly of God headquarters. You call down there and track them from the late 60s to 2006. From the days that they began to jettison holiness. They used to walk a rigid and a stoic and a powerful line of holiness. I mean right down the line with anything the United Pentecostal Church ever taught. Church of God, Assembly of God, they all taught it just the same. You go back further than that, all the denominational churches used to teach that, whether it was Baptist or Catholic. They all walked a holiness line of behavior and righteous obedience to the Word of God. And it had a powerful impact on our culture. When all the churches were doing that, you didn't have to lock your doors. When all the churches were doing that, neighbors were not afraid of one another. People didn't steal little babies and torture them and murder them. You tell me holiness doesn't make a difference. I'll tell you, you're blind as a bat. It has affected the social devolution in this nation. But you follow the 60s to present in a place like the Assemblies of God. Those old timers used to pray through everything that came in the house. They were thoroughly Pentecostal. They had the Holy Ghost. They shouted. They talked in tongues. Around the late 60s, they decided they'd get rid of it. They began to tell the women, do anything you want to do. Dress like the world. Live like the world. They told the men, it doesn't matter how you look on the outside. All you have to do is praise God in your spirit. They took the word of God that said, praise him in your body and in your spirit. Glorify him in your body and in your spirit. And they set it on the side. Today, by their own statistics, 2% of the people in their altars get the Holy Ghost. And fewer than 50% of their preachers have the Holy Ghost. It's not necessary to have the Holy Ghost to be an Assembly of God preacher anymore. Those old timers would turn over in their graves. What happened to them? How did they lose the glory? How did they lose the outpouring? How did they de-emphasize a walk in the Spirit? They set holiness on the side. They said it doesn't matter if we're set apart to the exclusive use of God. They said it doesn't matter if you're made according to the specifications of the Word of God. They said it doesn't matter if we're inundated. We just all come together. We have good music, and we have good worship, and we have fun, and we have a lot of people. But I'll tell you, God is not glorified in it. There's a lot of people at the Indianapolis 500 and they are worshiping. And they're excited. There's a lot of people at the Alabama-Auburn game and they're excited and they're worshiping. But it doesn't give God glory. Praise God. It gives God glory if it's made according to his specs. If it's set apart for his exclusive use. Are you getting that? Do you understand? Am I being too redundant with that? Do I need to say that more? Do I need to say it louder? You've got to be according to the word of God. It's got to be like this book said. It's got to be like this. It can't be like you feel. It can't be like you want it to be. You can't be Cain with fruit and vegetables on the rock. You've got to come with a real sacrifice. Praise God. God's always made separation a primary component of his relationship with his people. He's always called his people to walk separately from their world. Praise God. Galatians chapter 5. I don't want to keep you long tonight. And I just want us to hear from the Holy Ghost here. Praise God. Verse 15, chapter 5 of Galatians. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need a lot of the Holy Ghost. We need lots of the Holy Ghost to glorify God. So a component that is non-negotiable in glorifying God is to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to walk in the Holy Ghost. You ought to talk in tongues every day. Come on now. You ought to talk in tongues every day. If you're not praying every day, you can't walk in the Spirit. Come on, New Life. Come on, church. I don't know what song, siren song, the world is touching you with, but you better shake yourself. Make it a priority to have a move of God in your Holy Ghost experience every morning. I wouldn't want to walk on a job site without the Holy Ghost flowing in my vessel. I wouldn't want to walk into a domestic situation without the Holy Ghost flowing in my vessel. Praise God. He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lust or wars against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. You've got a war going on. You've got to be proactive. You've got to be militant about this. Because the flesh and the world are always working. It's outside this house right now. It's pressure trying to come into this house right now. It's pressure trying to come into your family and into your home right now. It wants to come in and degrade your experience with God. It wants to evangelize you to the ways of the world. It wants to lay claim to you. Let me tell you, this world is not neutral. It's aggressive. It's proactive. It's pernicious. It's predatory. It wants to take your babies and turn them into harlots. It wants to take your young men and turn them into worldly worshipers. Praise God. You got to keep pressure on the inside. You got to be aggressive about this. You've got to get an attitude about this. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to back up. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're not going to compromise. We're going to stand for what the Word of God has called for. Praise God. There's pressure on the outside. It takes effort to keep it out. Praise God. And when you give up, listen to me, all the dads in this house, when you give up, when you quit saying it, and if everybody's tired of hearing it, you just keep saying it. It's like being a preacher. Yeah, I mean, I might be tired of hearing it, but you got to keep saying it. You got to keep beating the drum. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is God's way. Let's hear it again. Let's shout again. This is why we shout. This is why we live it. Some days the inundation of the Holy Ghost is going to be there, and it's going to be easy to live for God. And some days you'll be butting heads with all of hell. But it's our calling, and it's got to be done. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Walk in the Spirit. Push your neighbor a little bit and say, you better be full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now here's the works of the flesh. Paul gives us a nice tutorial here. Adultery. That's the work of the flesh. Remember, one man, one Adam, one Eve, only one woman in the world. That's the punchline on that, Sister Sutton. Is there's only one man and one woman. Nobody else exists. I got you, babe. It's just me and you. Yeah. And there's no other women. There's no other women. Come walk with me. There's no other women on my computer. There's no other women. Listen, let me tell you now. I don't have a television in my home because the scripture teaches me against adultery. And everybody on that television is involved in adultery. How can you be a child of God and have that thing in your home? How is that possible? There's only one woman in the world. You okay? She's okay. Praise God. I like this. I like hanging out with her. She's my best friend. There's only one woman in the whole world, Brother Warren. There's not another woman. There doesn't, not one exists. Sister Tawanda is saying, get away from me. That's right. Only one woman. One man, one. If you're sitting by your wife, you better have your hand on her hand or around her shoulders or something. You're the one for me. You're the only one for me. There's no other. Praise God, because the Word of God said these are the works of the flesh, adultery. You know what the heart of adultery is? It's leaving God for other gods. When we're living out this relationship, we're living out our devotion to God. And when I go out, when Israel went out after other gods, God called it adultery. And so adultery is a type in the natural of spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. There's only one God. There is no other. There's only one God, and there is no other. Praise God. Praise God. I'll escort you to your seat. Praise God. Now, Brother Cornwell settled this and did a wise thing. He bought his wife a hunting rifle and taught her how to use it. So he has a tremendous imperative in his life not to be looking at another woman. Job said, I have a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? I have a covenant with God. Praise God. Do you know homes are destroyed by sexual sin and indiscretion? Do you know children are ravaged and homes are destroyed and potential is laid waste and testimonies are destroyed and God is not glorified when people are involved in sexual sin? So you don't want to be reading things about sexual sin, and you don't want to have magazines to find out who's married with who and who's having whose baby. They don't even know about mama and daddy. No, it's my baby daddy. What is that? Not my husband, but my baby daddy. That's not the way it was in the beginning. In the beginning, one man, one woman, and they didn't do anything until they were married. And then they stayed married. Destroys churches, destroys ministries, destroys generations of potential. God sees you and has given you everything you need to be a conquering army, and all the devil has to do is lay a little pit out before you, and you walk into it like you're blind and deaf and dumb. You walk into a pit of temptation and trouble. Let me tell you what. Everything in that verse, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, all of them have to do with sexual impurity. Adultery is immorality when people are married and they're having relations with other people, whether married or not. Fornication is sexual experience between people that are not married. Uncleanness and lasciviousness is a lifestyle and a mindset and a inner life that is unclean and totally eaten up with sexual things. Let me tell you something, young men. You cannot have a computer in your house that is unguarded and unchecked and without a filter on it, and mom and daddy doesn't know anything about it, because there's a devil out there that's destroying preachers and dads and destroying churches, and he'll lay a trap for you. If you can't have it monitored, get it out of your life. If you can't have it monitored, get it out of your house. Get a filter on it. Get something that's going to shut off that garbage. Praise God. Because you can't be a part of that and glorify God. And you can't be an adulterer and glorify God. But what uncleanness and lasciviousness is, that's a mindset of adultery. You may not be physically engaged with somebody else. You may not be running around with somebody else, but you've got it in your heart and in your mind. That's why we don't date in this church. That's why we don't take our young people and dress them up and tell them, put on your best perfume and look as good as you can look. And now go out in a car with a boy and be good. Because the Bible doesn't, and we don't believe in recreational sex. The apostle said it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Now, let me tell you how far back in the woods we're living. I don't even want you holding hands. I sure don't want you walking around like married folks, because you're not married yet. And you know what you're telling that young man? You're telling him, I'm available. You're telling him, you might score with me even though we're not married. Quit advertising things that are not for sale. Quit offering him things that are not available. You want to wait for the right man, and you want to be married before you get involved with that. Somebody say praise the Lord. But all of that lifestyle stuff, our world is eaten up with sensuality and sexuality. everything, the advertising world is driven by sexuality. Everywhere you go, you can't walk in a barbershop. I don't have much need of one, but you can't walk in a barbershop without having sexuality everywhere. You can't open the newspaper without being bombarded with sexuality. It is the mantra of our culture. It's the mantra of our culture. But we can't walk with them. We can't love what they love. We can't march to the beat of their drummer. We're set apart for the use of God, made by the specifications of the Word of God, and inundated with His presence. Praise God. Praise God. Are you okay? I'm going off on a tirade. I don't know what came over me. Praise God. And that's one of the reasons why holiness is effective for God's people. That's why young ladies dress modestly. That's why they don't advertise things that are not for sale. Praise God. That's why our men dress modestly. That's why they cover up those bulging biceps. Those towering traps. Those powerful pecs. Cover those things up. That's right. That's right. It's good for the woman, good for the man. It's good. Praise God. You wearing that little short sleeve shirt, gentlemen, and it breaks right there in the middle of that bulging bicep. What are you trying to do? What are you trying to do? Get you an old daddy shirt that breaks down around your elbow. Cover that nonsense up. Well, praise the Lord. We're talking about glorifying God. Good things happen when you glorify God. When God is in ascendance and God is being glorified, the power of God is made available to a people, a family, household, a church. Praise God. Sexual sin is rampant in our world. It was at the core of the destruction of Greece and Rome. Every major civilization, when it gets too much leisure time and too much affluence, it begins to fall apart. And the devotion is not toward country or family, but the devotion is toward self. A guy named Carl Zimmerman hit it on the head back in the 20s. He wrote a treatise on the atomistic family and the fact that the Western world, or the United States, would at some point become so self-absorbed, so egotistical, that families would break up. And that because families broke up, the country would fall apart at the seams. We're witnessing that happening in our country right now because of self-absorbed attitudes. Let's go on to verse 20. Idolatry, that's when you worship anything that's not God. That's when you worship anything that's not God. If it's a basketball player or a baseball player, or, you know, if it's a sports star or a Hollywood star or a rock star or a country western star, you know, you get you a big old belt buckle and a big old hat and boots. Because you want to be like, well, you better want to be like Jesus. Idolatry is inordinate affection directed toward anything that's not God. Makes you excited. Causes you to be happy. You need to be careful. Witchcraft. Hatred. Look how witchcraft and hatred are right there, one in the same. Variance. Emulations. You're following after. You're emulating the style or the culture around you. We have our own holy roller culture. Our own holy roller style. We don't need to look like the world. Come on now. It doesn't bother me if we're 10 years out or 15 or 20 or 100 years out, you know. It doesn't bother me. It shouldn't bother you. You don't want to be like the world. Let me just give you a brief questionnaire. Do you want to go where they're going? Okay. Then you don't want to be what they're being. Because being what they're being will take you to where they're going. All right. emulation, wrath, strife. You can't be mad all the time and glorify God. You can't be mad on the job. If you're a boss on the job, quit cussing and fussing. You got to be nice to people. God's not glorified when you're hateful and ugly and rough and mean and just because you got authority. Praise God. You got to be nice to your kids and your wife. She'll backslap you across that kitchen. You better be nice. But we aren't given to wrath and strife. That's not glorifying to God. You want to glorify God, you got to have harmony in your house. You got to have happy people and kind people and gracious people. You're polite out in the world. You can be polite at home. Well, here, dear, let me get this for you. Here, let me help you. Let me. That's God. I'm in my own house and I'm the king of my castle. You better be sweet and kind and nice and agreeable and polite in your house. These are the works of the flesh. Wrath and strife. And okay? We're just kind of all over the map tonight. But I'm talking about God being glorified. God can't be glorified if you're always in a bad mood. Richard, smile at me, brother. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Man, we're having a good Bible study on Monday nights. Good Bible study. Praise God. Praise God. God, we want God to be... How many of you really want God to be glorified in your life? All right. Read on. Adrian, let's read on. Envy. I want to be like you. No. You want to be what God made you to be. You're not worried about what somebody else is living in, what somebody else is driving, how they walk and how they live. You're not sitting around in the mully grubs because of what somebody else is doing in their lifestyle. Envy will eat you alive. Murder, drunkenness. You can murder in your heart, just hate somebody. Drunkenness, revelings. And he said, now watch what he says. If you do these things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Now our whole world religious structure in Christianity says you can do all of this stuff and still be saved. I know that because they preach them into heaven at the funeral home. And they're drunks and they're druggers and they're cussers and fussers and mad and hateful and prejudiced and racist. But everybody's saved. Everybody's saved. But everybody say, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not how you feel or what you believe, it's what you do that glorifies God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Let's give the Lord a hand praise of worship. Would you do that? Praise God. Praise God. I think I'm going to quit, but let's go to Matthew chapter 5 first. And this is the tail end of the Beatitudes here. But chapter 5 of Matthew is a very difficult chapter. And God raises the bar and gives us a tremendous expectation for behavior. But chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, everybody say, we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Do you know God's people are the salt of this earth? And that salt is different from everything else? Salt will change anything it touches and nothing can change it. Do you know that it's different from everything around it? You've been called to give glory to God. And you've got a calling to be different from everybody around you. You walk in, I know it's tough when you're a teenager. You walk into the mall or you walk into your school. I'm different from everybody. We're not like anybody. Well, hallelujah. The whole world's going to hell. It's a good day to be different. They're all going to take the mark. It's a good day to be different. Praise God. He says if the church loses its capacity to be salt, then what good are we? If we lose the difference, we are of no value at all. If they can't see you coming and know, Brother Travis, if they don't know on the job that there's something different about you, we've lost our purpose. We've lost our value to the world. If they don't know that you're one of those, we've lost our value to this world. If they can't see you coming and they can't tell the difference in you, we've lost our value. What good is it, he said, it's just good to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Everybody say verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Your holiness is beautiful. Your worship is beautiful. Your consecration is beautiful. Your living in the fruit of the Spirit is a beautiful thing. It's the light of the world. Our world doesn't know how to come to God. How does it learn? It learns by example. How many of you came in from the outside? You weren't second generation or third generation. Your first generation, you came in from the outside. How did you learn to live for God? How'd you learn to pray? You heard those old timers praying in the prayer room. How did you learn to live? You watched those men and those ladies that were a part of the kingdom of God. And you learn by their example and by what they did and how they lived. We are the light of the world. Push your neighbor a little bit and say, we're the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. Come on, put it up on a hill where it can be seen. It's way too late in the day to be an incognito Christian. This world needs to see you. They need to see somebody on the job that says, praise God. God is so good to me. They need to hear somebody on an elevator ride up to the top floor that's saying, what a beautiful day God has made. What an awesome day to be alive in the kingdom of God. They need to run into a kid that's full of the Holy Ghost, that's talking about the things of God. I may not know all the statistics, but I know about a God that can cleanse you from every sin. Praise God. Why don't we come down around the altar tonight? And we'll continue this discussion on Wednesday night. Praise God. When you get down here, get with somebody and just look them dead in the eye and tell them, I'm going to glorify God. And God's going to pour out the good stuff. Come on. Praise God. As you get down here, begin to lift up your hands and just begin to tell God, I want to glorify you. I want you to show me how. I want to glorify you. I want you to tell me what I need to be, what I need to do. Praise God. If you're first, you need to step up, make room. There's others coming. God, I want to glorify you. I want you to tell me how. God, I want to please you. I want you to show me what pleases you. If you're in this altar tonight and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you lift up your hands and begin to worship God, God will fill you with His Spirit down in this altar tonight. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name and had your sins washed away, we've got water tonight. Hallelujah. God, tell me what glorifies you. God, show me what pleases you. God, lead me into righteousness and holiness. Tell me, oh God, the specifications of the Word of God. Tell me how to set my life apart, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. Praise God. Would you lay your hands on somebody by you? And I want you to pray for them that their life would give glory to God. I want you to pray for them that they would glorify God in body and in spirit. God bless my brother. God bless my sister. God, cause glory to come out of their vessel. Cause a mighty God to bring you glory. Somebody let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel.
Make it glorious. I'm rejoicing, praising.
Here. Could we get a couple of praise circles here? Come on, come on. Glorify him in your praise. Glorify him with your righteous obedience.
I was created to make your praise glorious.
I was created.
I was created to make your praise glorious. Glorious. Yes, I was. Yes, I was.
Clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. So good to see you in the Lord's house tonight. What an awesome day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Shake your neighbor's hand and tell him, I'm gonna give God glory in everything I do.